take care of them. We live in a world that's been affected by sin. And if we're going to find any comfort from the ravages of sin, we must find it in the Redeemer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 39, verse 5, the prophet tells Hezekiah, the good king Hezekiah, who was like us, a failure in some ways. We're all failures. There's only one perfect man, and he alone deserves our admiration and more, our worship, our love, our faithfulness, the Lord Jesus. Hezekiah, who showed the emissaries of Babylon all of the treasures of Jerusalem, Hezekiah, who was so happy to have been spared from his terminal disease for another 15 years, was filled with some sort of exuberant pride and showed the emissaries of Babylon the treasuries of Jerusalem, to which Isaiah told him in verse 6 of chapter 39, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." It's two of the realities of life. Number one, the judgment of God. God will discipline his children. God will judge the world, but he does discipline his children. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 12, and the Lord Jesus said in Revelation 3, "Those that I love, I rebuke and I reprove." If we are without chastisement, then we're not the children of God. How has the Lord disciplined you lately? And so in chapter 40, verse 1, we have, as it were, the page turning. Comfort ye, my people. There are no divisions in the great Isaiah text of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Isaiah didn't write down chapter divisions. Isaiah didn't write down chapter 37, verse 1. Those were put in about 800 years ago. But here, in the text itself, there is a division. There's a division from the judgment that the Lord has decreed upon his people by the Babylonians to this great word of comfort, this great word which has within it a aspect of repentance. There is no comfort apart from repentance. There is no comfort apart from forgiveness. There is no peace to the wicked, saith my God. And so when you turn from chapter 39 to chapter 40, the verses weren't there in Isaiah's day, but the distinction and the difference is clearly to be found, and we have a new focus, as it were, in the book. God calls upon his prophets, he calls upon Isaiah to proclaim a new day for his people. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. We want to talk a little bit about Isaiah 40 this morning. We've noted the fact that the last 27 chapters of Isaiah can be divided into three groups. They're found in chapter 47, verse 21. If you jump over there, you can underline it if you're interested. Actually, it's 48:21 or 22. 48:22, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Isaiah gives us not only the last 27 chapters, but he has these divisions within the last 27 chapters, and they're found in 48:22. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked." And then in 51, we find the same words repeated again. 57:21, we have, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked, And so in chapters 40 to 48, you have a first part, part A, and 48 to 57, you have part B, and 58 to 66, you have part C. So you can divide the last 27 chapters into three groups of nine. They call those Aeneids, E-N-N-E-A-D-S. Any group of nine is called an Aeneid. I learned that this last week and thought I'd share it with you, but you might need it on Trivial Pursuit sometimes. It's a division of nines, 27 chapters divided by three equals nine each, right? And then in chapter 66, of course, you don't find those same words repeated, but you do find this statement that the judgment of God is going to come. Verse 24, they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. You might remember that Jesus quoted this verse, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Isaiah is an amazing book, and these last 27 chapters are the cream of the cream. They are the sweetest of the sweet, and your blessing and mine will be found in studying them. What do we have in these last 27 chapters? Well, we have the deliverance, number one, noted if you would. We have the deliverance in verses 40 through 48. The deliverance from what? Well, first of all, the deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. The deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah is living in 750 to 680. Isaiah ministered for 60 years. Isaiah lived in the 8th century BC in the 700s. Isaiah lived 150 years before Babylon became the world power that it became. Isaiah lived 150 to 200 years before Cyrus, the king of Persia, became the king of Persia. Before Cyrus was born, God said, I'm going to use a man by the name of Cyrus. This is one reason the liberals hate the book of Isaiah. They say that Isaiah didn't write Isaiah because God predicts the future. Is it hard to believe that God knows the future? No, of course not. God not only knows the future, he orchestrates it. God's in complete control. God's doing exactly what he wants to do. As for God, his way is perfect and blessed. Happy are those who put their trust in him. You might have wondered if you were living in Isaiah's day, if God were in control. You might have wondered if you were Hezekiah and God told you through Isaiah that the Babylonians were going to come. They didn't just come. They took Daniel. They took the cream of the crop out of Jerusalem. Daniel was 15, maybe 14, maybe 12, maybe. We don't know exactly how old Daniel was. He may have been in high school, but they took Daniel and his friends, and they took them all the way to Babylon. Then they came back in 597 and took Ezekiel. They took Ezekiel. They took the cream of the crop, and then they came back in 586 and they burned the city to the ground. They didn't just burn it to the ground. They destroyed the Temple of Solomon. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Solomon. They burned to the ground. And why did they, you ask? Because God's people had rejected him. God's people had filled the Temple of Solomon with idolatry. God's people had turned the worship of God into mere ceremony, nothing from the heart. Kind of what Jesus said in Revelation 3. He said, I wish that you were hot or cold, but you're neither. You're lukewarm. And you make me want to vomit, Jesus said. I want to vomit when I see your worship of me. And I have to say that there have been times in my life, and far too many, I'm sad to say, when I no doubt made Jesus want to vomit when he looked at me. How sad I am that that is true. How sad I am that my love for him has not been what it ought to have been. How sad I am that I've gone through the motions on so many occasions and I've not loved him as he deserves to be loved. What does God want from his children? What any father and mother would want, the love of their children. And that's the heart of God. That's what Moses told the children of Israel before he died. He said, be very careful that you love the Lord. But they stopped loving him. And when we stop loving the Lord, we exchange for him far lesser things, worthless things, futile things, things which bring us no joy, no joy. Is God big enough to handle my failures? Is God big enough to handle the Babylonian captivity? Has God deserted his people? Is the fact that God's judgment is certain, is the fact that that's all God's going to do is judge us? Is God just going to whip me? I know I deserve it. But is that all that he's going to do? Is chastise me? No, dear friend. God loves far more to comfort his people than he does to whip him. With God, it's true. It's true what some parents used to say to their kids when they were spanking them. My father never did. But some parents used to say to their kids, they used to say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. You know what I'm saying? This hurts me. Well, you're holding the belt there. You're telling me this hurts you. Well, for some parents, that was true, that it hurt them more than it hurt their child, because God longs to comfort his people. The consolation, the encouragement, the healing touch of the love of God is really what God desires. God doesn't take any joy in whipping me, but Lord knows he's had to. I'm so glad he loves me enough that he does. I'm so glad he loves me enough to discipline me. I'm so glad because I am like you. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and left to my own devices, left to my own understanding, left to my own decisions. I'm going to go the wrong way 100% of the time. But he's the good shepherd. He desires to comfort us. What does God want to do in your life today? Does he want to comfort you? Think of the words of the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. He knew what was waiting for him when the morning hours came around. And don't they always come? He knew what was waiting for him. He knew where his betrayer Judas was. He knew what Judas was doing. He told him, he said, what you do, do quickly. He knew what was around the corner, and yet he said, let not your heart be troubled. And yet he said, let not your heart be troubled. Here he's going to a cross, and he's concerned about his friends. And no one loves you more than Jesus, friend. No one cares more for you than Jesus. No one. Let not your heart be troubled. Didn't he tell the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee? And doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trials and troubles? There's no reason to run to a liquor bottle. There's no reason to pop pills. There's no reason to smoke weed. You have a God who is the God of all comfort, and how he longs to comfort his people. Let's read it together in Isaiah 40 and note a couple of things this morning. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. These were the same people that is described in Isaiah chapter 1. Jesus speaks to us today in our misery and in our woe. Remember the prodigal son wallowing in the filth of the pig pen until he was reminded by the Spirit of God that he had a father at home who loved him. And so it was with the people of Israel. What did God say of his people? He said, you remind me of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah chapter 1. He called Jerusalem Sodom. He said, "My children are more stupid than jackasses. My children are more stupid than the donkey." The donkey knows its owner, and he knows where to find food, but my people don't think, they don't consider. Is that us today? That's been me, I know. It's been me. I know how stupid I am. And you might say, I've got an idea too. But you know what? You don't have to spend a lot of time with me to figure that out. That I'm flawed. I'm fundamentally flawed. I'm flawed to the core. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My grandmother was wrong. There's nothing good in Brett. There's nothing good in me. If there's anything that seems to be good, it can be attributed solely to the grace of God and the Spirit of God. I have nothing to brag about but Jesus. Is that you today? Note it, if you would, in verse 1, he speaks of them as my people. Are you a child of God? Well, there's only one way to become a child of God, and that's through faith in Christ. The church can't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Confirmation doesn't save you. You're not born a Christian. You don't become a Christian over time. Didn't the Lord Jesus say you must be born from above? You must be born again. If you haven't been saved by the grace of God, friend, you haven't been saved. Salvation's not a process, it's an event. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to realize that you're a sinner. By God's grace, ask Him to show you. You have to realize that Jesus died for you. By God's grace, ask Him to show you. It's true. No scholar doubts or questions the historical reality of the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. That's respected by his peer or hers. No one questions the historical realities of the life of Christ. They may doubt his resurrection, but even those who doubt say that a resurrection type event happened, to use their words. The Harvard professor says, we don't know what happened, but quote unquote, it was a resurrection type event. What changes a man like Saul of Tarsus? Are you a child of God today? God wants to comfort you. Why run from him who loves you so? Why seek the pleasures of the world when all real pleasures found at his right hand? Psalm 16. Why seek the allurements and the pleasures of the world when God wants to comfort you? Note it if you would. Speak to the heart. Note that in verse 2. Speak to the heart. Speak comfort, speak to the heart. Speak to the heart. We know when someone is speaking to our heart. We know when someone is genuinely concerned. We know when someone genuinely cares. And so it is with our God. He speaks to our hearts. And he says, speak to the heart, speak comfort. God's going to take care of the problem. He's going to take care of his children. God's never out of control. God's in complete control. Nothing can separate us from the hand of God. Not even death can separate us. No power on earth, no power below, no demon anywhere, not even our enemy himself, can threaten our security in Christ. John 10, the Good Shepherd. Here the Lord has Isaiah speak to Jerusalem, to the one who was going to endure the horrors of the Babylonian captivity, the horrors of the destruction of Jerusalem, the horrors of the destruction of the temple. But that wasn't going to be the end of the story, as it were. That's not the end of the road. There is no end of the road for God's children. God says, tell her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Chapters 40 to 48 deal with the deliverance of God's people. Chapters 49 to 57 deal with the deliverer of God's people. And chapters 58 to 66 speak of the delivered people. So you have deliverance in chapters 40 to 48. You have the deliverer, the Messiah, in chapters 49 to 57. And you have the delivered in 58 to 66. Note it if you would. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of Yahweh. That's what Isaiah means. Yahweh is salvation. What does the book of Isaiah teach us? It teaches us that God saves. It teaches us that God saves sinners. It teaches us that God saves sinners by his grace. No one deserves salvation. No one deserves to be saved. No one deserves to be loved by God. No one deserves God's grace. But that's who God is. Yahweh is salvation. That's the name Isaiah. Yahweh is salvation. God is a saving God, a loving God, a compassionate God. God is a God of kindness. God is a God of inexhaustible love. God is a God of inexhaustible grace. No wonder they call it amazing. No wonder they call it amazing. A song that belongs to the redeemed. It does not belong to the world. Amazing grace. Isaiah, Yahweh is salvation. And how is God going to save? They deserved the Babylonian captivity. They deserved to have the temple burned to the ground. They deserved to have the walls torn down. Remember, Nehemiah came back later and tried to rebuild them. They did. But remember, they deserved the judgment. But judgment's not the last word. Salvation is. Forgiveness is. Consolation is. God loves to do good things for his children. Doesn't James say that every good and perfect gift is from above? Do you believe that? How is God going to save? Well, noted in verse 3, he's going to do it himself. He's going to do it himself. A voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Don't you love John the Baptist? John the Baptizer, don't you love John? John had that wonderful, wonderful joy. He called it a joy himself to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. Here it is in Isaiah. Who is this one? He's Yahweh. He's Yahweh. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am Yahweh, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. Jesus himself, the name Yeshua, Jehovah saves. If Jesus doesn't save you, you have no Savior. There is no Savior. The religions of the world have no Savior. The religions of the world tell you how to live. The religions of the world tell you that you might make it. The religions of the world tell you that you need them. The religions of the world tell you that God's going to accept everyone. Dear friend, if that were true, then Jesus is a liar. He said he's the only way to the Father, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus told the religious leaders of his day, you won't come to me that you might have life. Here it is in Isaiah. He's Yahweh. And he's going to deal with everything. He's going to take care of his children. He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to bring in new heavens and a new earth. Every knee is going to bow and tongue confess that he is God, that he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The Father is concerned so prominently with what people think of Jesus. The Father is concerned most diligently with what people think of Jesus. In Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every name, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The Father's going to see to it that everyone confesses the deity of Jesus. It's going to happen. How blessed we are to proclaim that matchless name now. How blessed we are to be able to say that Jesus is mine and I am his. Noted in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And it was in the 2,000 years ago. But note verse 5b, and all flesh shall see it together. And that has not happened. But if you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, you'll find that every eye will see him. Behold, he comes. Jesus is coming again. You say, Brett, where's the world heading? It's heading to judgment. God's coming, and God's going to judge the world. Jesus said he was. Jesus said that he was coming again and that he would judge the world. Jesus said he would separate the sheep from the goats. Jesus said that he would restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus told Jerusalem that you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Dear friend, God's not a moment early nor a moment late. Note it in verse 5, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What are you worried about today? You're worried about the election? Some people are. I'm amazed at how so many people are worried about the election. Let me say, I've been a little worried about it too. Let's be honest. I've been a little worried about it too. I mean, where are we heading as a nation? And then I remember that God is in control. I remember that God is on the throne. I remember that God puts up into places of power and authority the basest of men, Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 2. God's in complete control. Need we worry about the election? It may not be the election that's worrying you. It may be something else. It may be this, that, or the other. I don't know what's worrying you, but I'm here to tell you that God is big enough to handle your problem. He's big enough to handle your worries. He's big enough to take care of you. God is batting 1,000 when it comes to taking care of his children. Even if they lead you 3 miles outside of Rome, even if they lead you to a place and tell you to bow your knee, even if they tell you to put your head on a stump of a log, even if they take your head off your shoulders. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. I'm here to remind you, dear friend, that our God is a God who loves his children. He couldn't love you any more than he does. He cares so much for you that he gave his one and only son. And he's strong enough to handle your every problem and pain. I'm not here telling you that everything's going to work out just the way you want it to. I'm not here to tell you that you're going to hear exactly what you want to hear from the doctor. I'm not here to tell you that you're not going to get a dreaded disease and die before you're 30 years old. I'm not here to tell you that everything's going to be great and you're never going to have a problem. I'm not here to tell you that at all, because it's not true. I'm here to tell you that God is able to handle every difficulty you face. I'm here to tell you that God will never leave you and never forsake you. And I'm here to tell you that God's grace is sufficient and his peace is out of this world. It passes all understanding. And I am here to tell you that in the end, everything's going to be all right. Don't you love that old song, "Loved with Everlasting Love"? Led by grace, that love to know, I am His and He is mine. Well, Isaiah said, "Lord, what do you want me to cry out?" And He said, "Well, cry out, 'All flesh is grass.'" Verse 6. Do you know what you are? Do you know what I am? I'm grass. I'm withering. I'm fading. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Jesus said His word abides forever. How could He make such a statement? Because He is God. He is God. Verse 8, the word of our God stands forever. So we've got some good news to proclaim to Zion, to Jerusalem. We've got some good news to talk about on a ball that's going through space, a terrestrial ball that's nothing more than a graveyard. We've got some good news. What is the good news? Behold your God, verse 9. Behold your God. The only good news we have is the good news of Jesus. Have you told the good news to someone lately? Why talk about the weather? Why talk about this, that, or the other? Why not talk about Him who can save? The vilest, He saved me. The most wretched, He saved me. He's coming, verse 10. He's coming with a strong hand. My dad used to like to say, and I remember him saying it often, he said, "Brett, it's a good life if you don't weaken." He'd tell me, "I'm learning what that's like. I'm weakening. I'm weakening. I'm weakening." But He never does. Note it if you would, He's coming with a strong hand. We're weak, but He's strong. Isn't that what Jesus loves me says? I am weak, but He is strong. Sure, you're weak, but He's strong. He's coming and His arm's going to rule for Him. Don't you know that He's not concerned about the situation? He's not concerned about Babylon. He's not concerned about Persia. He's going to fulfill His purposes and plans. And look, He's going to reward His children. He's going to reward His people. Isn't that what Jesus said in Revelation 22? He said, "I'm coming and I'm bringing my reward with me." What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. He's going to feed His flock like a shepherd. What a good shepherd He is. He's the good shepherd who gave Himself for our sins. He's the great shepherd who has brought us to Himself. He's the chief shepherd. And He's never lost any of His lambs. He will gather His lambs and with His arm. He's going to carry them in His bosom. He's big enough to pick us all up. He's big enough to love us all the same. You know what grandmothers tell their grandchildren, don't you? They tell their grandchildren that they love them all. And the grandchildren say, "But Grandma, how can you love me and love my cousins all the same?" And there's enough love in a grandma's heart. There's enough love in a grandfather's heart for all the grandchildren. And if that's true of us, then how much more is it true of our God? He loves you so much, so much. When we sin against Him, we're sinning against love. It puts sin in a different picture, doesn't it? How strong is He? Note verse 12. Well, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Hurricane Matthew was like a little bathtub swirl. That's all it was. To God, nothing. He's measured the expanse of space with a span from your thumb to your pinky, or from your thumb to your middle finger. The expanse of space. How big is God? It's nothing to Him. He can measure it all. He calculates the dust of the earth in a measuring cup, ladies, in a one cup measuring cup. He can measure all of the grains of sand. It's nothing to him. Who's given him advice? No one. Who has he asked for advice? No one. Why do we keep telling the Lord what we think he should do? Why do we keep telling the Lord we think this is best? Why do we keep telling the Lord this is what I really think you ought to do? Lord, if you would just answer my prayer this way. Let me say, I'm so happy the Lord doesn't answer my prayers the way I pray them. Shouldn't we pray, thy will be done? Isn't his will the best? Absolutely. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has taught him? No one. With whom did he take counsel? Brett, I need a little advice. Nobody asks me that. No one asks me that. Brett, I need advice. They know better than to ask me. Don't ask him. But nobody asks the Lord. The Lord doesn't ask anyone for advice. With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice, taught him knowledge, showed him the way of understanding? The nations are as a drop in a bucket. When Faye's out taking care of the animals at his ranch and she's carrying water out there in a couple of little buckets and a drop pops out of the bucket, she doesn't say, uh-oh, I've got to go back and get it. No, when you have a drop pop out of the bucket, you don't go back and try to find it in the dirt and on the grass. It's what the nations are to God. They are so insignificant. They are a drop in a bucket. They are counted as the small dust on the balance. He lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Do you think you and I can do God a favor? We can't. Do you think God needs us to do him a favor? He doesn't. Do you think God is indebted to us in any way? He isn't. No, Lebanon's not sufficient to burn, and the beasts are not sufficient for a burnt offering. Take all the cattle in Texas. Take all the cedars out of the cedar redwood forests of Lebanon and of Northern California. You couldn't have a sacrifice that is worthy of his praise. The nations before him are accounted as nothing, verse 17. They're less than nothing. They're worthless. To whom then will you liken God? You're going to compare God? You're going to compare God to something? Who are you going to compare God to? Or to what likeness will you compare to him? How foolish it is to have an idol. The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains upon it. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. I'm going to make a god. I'm going to worship this. I'm going to live for this. Living for anything but for the Lord is stupidity. Note it if you would. It's like the guy going out to build a god. And he says, I'm going to find a tree that won't rot. He's going to find, note verse 20, a skillful workman. I need to find somebody that knows what they're doing. After all, it's not easy to build a god. Some people can't build a good god if their life depended on it. What god are you serving today? Noted, if you would, it's ludicrous. It's insanity to worship anything on this planet. It's insanity to live for anything on this planet. It makes perfect sense to live for and worship this matchless, incomparable God, our God and Savior. Note verse 20, to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Be careful, termites might get in it. Be careful, it might rot. Be careful, dear friend, what's sitting on the throne of your heart today? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Haven't you read Romans chapter 1 lately? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Noted, if you would, no place in the Bible does the Bible speak of a flat earth. In fact, here it speaks of the horizon and the circle. God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. You think God's concerned about the election? He's not concerned about it. God's got bigger things on his front burner. Dear friend, he's not worried about anything. The promises of God are never in jeopardy. The promises of God are just as true in the captivity as they will be in the consummation of the new heavens and the new earth. Note it, if you would, verse 24. These princes, these politicians, these people who think they're really something, verse 24, scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely they shall be sown, scarcely shall they stock their stock take root in the earth, when he will blow on them and they will wither and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Aren't you glad you know where you're going? Most people don't. Aren't you glad you know the God of Isaiah? The God of Abraham, our God and Savior? Most people don't. Most people are on their way to hell, sadly. You might be here today and you might be on your way to hell. You've rejected the God of the Bible. You fail to see your need of him. You fail to see your sin. You fail to see how sinful you and I are. You fail to put your faith in Jesus. You fail to believe the Word of God. Dear friend, don't stay in that condition. Note verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? God asks again, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. One of Isaiah's favorite descriptions of the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Lift up your eyes on high. Get out of the biology lab. Get out of the place where the weights are and the measuring cups. And go outside and look up into the starry sky. All we can see is the Milky Way. But dear friend, that's not even just a tiny particle of space. God's backyard. What is the expanse of space? It's the Lord's backyard. Ever go to somebody's house and you say that's a nice backyard? Well, the Lord says, go outside and look out yonder. That's my backyard. There's billions of trillions of stars. If you took our solar system and if the United States were the Milky Way, our solar system could fit in a coffee cup. If you took the Milky Way, our little solar system is so huge that if you just took our solar system with the Earth 93 million miles away from our sun, we're going around the sun once a year, and you could fit our solar system in your coffee cup. Our God is incomparable. Why worship creation? Isn't it better to worship the Creator? Verse 26, look up and see who's created these things. How idiotic to read your horoscope. How idiotic to worship the stars. How idiotic to worship creation. How idiotic to worship the tree. Why not worship that one who spoke it into existence? Who brings out their host by number? You think God's going to forget about you? Note verse 26, he calls them all by name. He knows the name of every star. Talking about a great shepherd, he's the shepherd of the stars. Certainly he will take care of you by the greatness of his might, the strength of his power. Not one is missing. I can't even find my car keys. I don't have the sense to know where I put my glasses. I have to own 10 pairs of glasses because I can't find where my glasses are. God never has a senior moment. Aren't you glad? Not one is missing. And so verse 27, why do you think God's not big enough to take care of you? Why do you not think God's big enough to take care of you, Jacob? Jacob here, a name for the father of Israel, the son, of course, the father of Israel, whose name was changed to Israel. Why do you say, O Jacob? and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is passed over by my God. You think God's forgotten about you? You think God doesn't know where you are, doesn't know what you're going through? Haven't you known? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. He never gets tired. He never needs a nap. He never feels exhausted. He never feels like, I just can't go on another moment. He never feels like us. He neither faints nor is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak. And look, verse 29, to those that don't have any strength, to those who have no might, who have no strength, he increases strength. Didn't Paul say, I can do all things through Christ? He said it from a jail cell. He said it from a jail cell. Didn't Paul say, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith? He said it from a Roman dungeon from which they took him to be executed. He gives power to the weak, to those that have no strength. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Even Luke gets tired. Even Luke gets tired from the toils of the day. Even the youths shall faint, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, those who long for him, who wait in anticipation, who trust in him, those who've committed their way to him, those who've told the Lord, Lord, my life is yours, like Paul said, all forsook me, but the Lord was with me. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. Those who wait on the Lord shall run and not be weary. And look, those who wait on the Lord shall walk and not faint. It's easy to spurt for a moment. To spurt for a moment is easy. The wings of eagles, you had a momentary enablement. It's easy to run sometimes, but listen, walking and not fainting, that's a different story. So many times people are good for the short haul, but they're not good for the long haul. Dear friend, God gives us grace to make it to the end of the journey. God gives us grace to be faithful to the end of the journey. It's easy to start off well. It's a different thing to end well. And how do you end well? You end well by the grace of God. You end well through the enablement of God. You end well through the power of the Spirit. You end well because he gives strength, grace, and enablement. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray, as we direct our thoughts to the Word of God. Isaiah 40, Lord, how thankful we are for it. What a tremendous chapter. It reminds us of how great and wonderful you are. Lord, there's no one like you. There's no one like you. How important it is to respond correctly. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus' ministry in Nazareth, in his hometown, where the people said, what gracious words have proceeded from this man's mouth? But then they rejected him. Then they tried to throw him off of a cliff nearby. Oh Lord, may we not reject you. May we come to you, Lord, as you've promised. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Help us to be more enthralled with you than anything, Lord. Give us a desire to study this great book of Isaiah. Remind us of what his name means. Yahweh is salvation. But more than that, draw us to this matchless one, Lord, you, who is revealed for us in these pages. The living God, the living God. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What a joy to study God's Word with you today and to have Don and Faye and everybody here. Don, would you and Faye greet our folks in